Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. We're talking about healing, and we were talking about charlatans who look like they're healing people, convince people that they're healing people, and get lots of money for pretending to heal people. People want to believe that somebody has that power to heal them, and they don't actually have to do anything. They want to think that they already believe, they already have faith, and they just need a healer to come and make things right. Very dangerous, very vulnerable. You must repent, seek the kingdom of God, and all else will be given unto you, including healing, and including the power to pass that healing on to other people. But most people don't want to repent. They don't want the humility that is necessary to repent, because you have to admit you're doing wrong. And see, most modern Christians want to believe that they're already repented, that they're already saved, they already accepted Jesus, and they don't have to do any more. And they have whole theologies and philosophies that say, you know, keep telling them that that's okay. And those people who are passing on those theologies and philosophies and eschatologies and whatever you want to call them are charlatans, just like the ones that showed up when Darren Brown, Miracles for Sale, went out to prove that most of these faith healers, the vast majority of these faith healers, are fakes. And just like Mark Havel, some of them actually think they are healing. But others know for a fact that they are not healing and are just robbing people, gullible people, by making them think that they're healing them long enough to get them to fill out a check or give them their credit card. Anybody selling anything, they're probably not selling the truth, because Christ didn't come charging admission to the Sermon on the Mount. He didn't have DVDs in the wings that you could buy. Now, we actually have DVDs that you could buy and CDs that you can buy, but they're all up on the internet. Actually, one of them's not up there yet. We'll have to do something about that. We'll have to get that up on the internet. But it's not really my best. It was actually made originally for Herbert Titus and Bob Olson. I just got an email from Bob Olson yesterday, and he's trying to help. He's an attorney back east, Liberty something, attorneys that are, right now he's dealing with, you know, the whole health movement, where there are medical health people that are, I was trying to think of what was the email he sent me last night, I can't remember. Maybe I can find it here in a few minutes, but I met him, William Olson, and it's he's an attorney at law, and he's with am I gonna even find who he's with? But it's Liberty something or other, but terrible at remembering stuff. He doesn't have it here in the email. He just is telling me. But he's dealing with the threat against homeopathy that is coming down through the laws today. The same as the church is now threatened with, you know, things like same-sex marriage and 501c3 application, the 1023. All churches are considered 501c3, but being under your overseer, if you got a letter that says that you're a church, and you applied for that letter that says that you're a church, and that establishes you in the world as a church, then that's your overseer. That's your bishop. That's what the word bishop actually means, is overseer. So if you apply a 1023, you're asking the IRS to be the bishop of your church. And if you apply to a bishop to give you cover or covering, and he has done the same, it still goes, eventually gets back to the IRS. And you don't have to do that, and the IRS tells you you don't have to do that. If you're a church, churches aren't required to fill out a 1023. And they tell you that if you do, you'll become strictly regulated, because they're the kind of bishop that exercises authority one over the other. Now, you can apply to us for that coverture, but we got to see you doing what Christ said to do. We got to have witnesses that tell us. You can't just send in a form. You got to show us that you have witnesses that say that they believe that you're doing the work of Christ. And we will record the names of those witnesses, and we record your testimony, your record, and then we will watch and see what you do and see if it matches up with what Christ said to do. And if we see that, then we will also testify that we believe that you're seeking to do the will of Christ and be a minister of Christ. But we have to see the fruits. We know them not by your testimony alone. We will record your testimony. We need to see the fruits of that testimony. So that's an ongoing relationship. We don't need to see theological degrees. We don't need to see, thousands of people testifying that they think you're a minister. We need a few, two or three. And we will establish that at least these people testify to this. But then we need to see a record of what you're doing. And then we will say, yeah, you're the church. You're part of the church established by Jesus Christ. But we can always withdraw that, but we can't kick in your door. We can't force you to do anything. We cannot exercise authority one over the other, because Christ said it was not to be that way with us. But we are to establish all things by the testimony, and we will know you by your fruits. So that's all we're doing. But if you want to go to the IRS, now they operate much different than us. If you want to go to the Commerce Department and get incorporated, you're no longer part of the body of Christ, the corpus of Christ. You're now part of the corpus of the state, the body of the state. This is all very basic stuff. It's in the book Covenants of the Gods, which is free online. You don't have to, when I was traveling around during what we called the Whirlwind Tour, I had boxes of books and DVDs and everything, and they were just sitting there at the table where you came in. There was nobody there collecting money or collecting your credit card or your debit card, or there was sometimes a little box and you could put money in that if you wanted. And we barely broke even because we were giving everything away. If I put up DVDs, I'll put them up on YouTube so you can download them yourself. If you want to read the books, they're up there. You don't have to pay me anything. This is the honor system. This is the perfect law of liberty. We're not selling you the kingdom of God. Now, there are some books that aren't out there, but we don't sell those either. We share those with those who we see bearing the fruit. You want to know the details? We had somebody was contacting us from a foreign country just the other day, and he wanted the coverture of His Holy Church, and we said, form a congregation. Start doing what Christ said to do. Start coming together in His name. You can't just fill out a piece of paper. You gotta be doing what Christ said. So it's the same thing with healing. You can't just heal because what are we going to give you, a certificate of a healer? And then you can go out and heal. It's not like going to college. And for one thing, even the idea that you are going to heal somebody, that isn't the way it works. It's not your power. Christ didn't do that. Christ said, your faith has made you whole. He didn't say, I made you whole. I healed you. He said, your faith has made you whole. Faith in what? Faith in the Holy Spirit. You had a spirit that was compatible with that of the Holy Spirit, so the Holy Spirit could enter into you, clean out those things that were restricting healing so that you could be healed. Remember when I was on the side of the mountain in the story earlier, and I was sticking my hands in the ice and they were just screaming with pain. When I accepted the pain, I let go of the fear and the anxiety. The body naturally sent blood to the hands and warmed them up. Now, there may have been a spiritual power in the presence of that blood, because, I mean, after all, Moses says the blood is the seed of the soul. But there was actually a release of the capillary action, so and the heart and the blood was able to go in there. Was there some spiritual power in this process? Well, something allowed me to forgive the pain and not tense against the pain and relax. Of course, I had been doing that all my life. I was very unhealthy as a child. I did not fit well into this world. I didn't fit well into schools. I didn't fit well under the controls and guidance of most people. I would have been on Ritalin had they invented it. But despite what the doctor said, I lived. I outlived them. And I owe that to the power of the Holy Spirit, not to anything that I could do. But still, I have much to learn. It's a never-ending journey. So how do you invite in the power of the Holy Spirit so that you may heal others? So that ye may be healed. Why do you want to be healed? So that you can pass that on to others. That's one of the things when you're dealing with other people's demons. It always helps if you've had those demons yourself. If you've had to deal with those demons yourself. Some people have had problems with drugs and alcohol, and they're often better equipped to help other people that have problems with those same things. But you don't have to go out and become an alcoholic or a drug addict in order to help those people. But if you're going to deal with people that need those help, you need to confront those demons, even though you haven't had that problem. You have to have an empathetic heart. And when you're praying for them, you may do a little sweating of blood too, just like Christ. But that's how I learned to deal with the demons, other people's demons, is a lot of prayerful sweating of blood, dealing with their demons. It's a real struggle because you have to have empathy enough to feel their pain, to feel their fear. You have to walk into their hell with them and face their demons with them. They're not your demons. They're their demons. They're the demons they've invited in because they were selfish. They were vain. They wanted to be loved rather than love others. And they invited demons into their life, and those demons had power and influence over them, and then now they're crying out for help, and you have to go into their hell, face their demons, to help them be saved from those demons. So you have to kind of, get beat up by their demons. You kind of run interference. Head for the door. I got this. I got it for you. So that they can escape, because they're in bondage. Disease is evidence of bondage. Now, that's one of the things when Jesus was dealing with somebody who was ill, and people said, is he got this problem because of his sin or his parents' sin? And Jesus said, neither. Now, he had that problem because of sin. But at that time, something had already taken place in that individual, repentance. Jesus could see his faith. So Jesus was willing to spend the time. You know, I don't go down the street and try to help everybody I see, because most of them do not want that help. They are not in a state of repentance. They're not even beginning to walk in the ways of repentance. They like the evil. They may not like the repercussions of the evil, the pain that is brought. You know, I mean, maybe they're homeless, maybe they're hungry, maybe they're divorced, maybe they're broke. But do they want to deal with the problem that brought them to that pit? Most people don't. They're not ready yet. It's got to get worse for them. But those that are beginning, you see evidence in their life that they're beginning to face their own demons and see them. They're still caught up in the demons using every trick in the book to keep them from becoming whole again. And you'll see the same thing with parasites and microparasites in the body, and things that are sickening the body. That they, you know, like spirochetes. They imitate things to keep you, you know, they'll go dormant and then they'll come back and all the stuff, you know, like malaria. They are trying to survive like hell. They don't want to die. They may be killing you, but they themselves do not want to die. They want to continue to exist in you. And you can fight them with antibodies, and then they become super microbes, and then you can't even do that. So those are physical ailments and realities, and avenues are a shadow of what's going on in the spiritual kingdom. And what goes on in the spiritual kingdom is the real source of Christ's healing power. So when I gave you examples of Darren Brown and how he was exposing these charlatan faith healers who were not really healing anybody, they were not, they were hypnotizing people. They were using people, victimizing people. And I encourage you to go watch his, you know, his video on the healing for sale, or what was it? The name was Miracles for Sale, and see how easy it is to learn these techniques, where you can go out on the street and you just get people, and you have, eventually you'll have kind of a second nature, and you'll know that this person is vulnerable, and you'll convince them that they're healing. You know, he will touch them, he will get them to focus on some place that they have pain, and they'll say they feel tingling. He's distracting them from he's breaking the cycle in them that is actually feeding their problem. And they will feel tingling, which is energy. You can do that yourself. You know, you can sit in a chair and drop your hand at the side, and you can feel the blood going down in it. And when you focus on it, you will feel tingling. That's actually natural. We haven't got into the depths of the evil in your soul. We haven't cleaned out your holy temple. We're just focusing on your hand, and that's going to allow circulation to go in there. And if you feel pain and you accept that pain and you relax that pain, don't get into judgment, anger, and fear, blood will flow into that area, and you may feel tingling, and you may have healing. It may be temporary, it may be longer lasting, and that's easy to do. Almost anybody can learn how to do that. You can do it for yourself. You can teach others how to do it. No big deal. We're still not in the spiritual level of creation, which is where limbs really do grow back. He shows several places. I thought it was interesting. He was showing this fellow Nathan, who's going by the name of James, how to do this. And you see this in the video. And then they actually go to some of these faith healers and they're doing the same exact trick. It's completely fake. And they're doing it with people who don't even have the problem, because they don't know they have the problem, because they're fakes. And they're deceiving people. But they're making good money. So anyway, that's your homework. Go take a look at that. But there's all kinds of these guys out there. You know, Kenneth Max Copeland. He's one of the big leaders in the charismatic movement. And is an American author, musician, public speaker, televangelist, and fraud. He's a fake. But people won't believe that. I mean, even when Nathan, who did this scuba diver instructor, was going around and learning how to do this and then gave a demonstration where people believed, and they told him that, he's not a healer. He's just faking this. He's deceiving you. He's hypnotizing people and kind of a mass hypnosis. And their desire to believe is leading them to accept this. And he's telling them, and they won't believe it. They believe he's a healer. But he's not. Now, in saying that he can't help people, you know, you can with oils and massage and touch and caring, and you can help release. But the real healing comes from helping people repent. In order to repent, there must be a changing of the mind. You must see the demons, their fear, the demon of fear, the demon of selfishness, the demon of self-indulgence, of anger. You know, all these things are in you. They're like ruts in a road. And when you're facing life, you fall back into those ruts and they take you on a journey that you do not want to go on. Now, if you want to get into the actual healing where Christ, we have people on the network who actually believe there are no demons, no such thing as demons, that it's all our fault. It's all your fault, and there are demons. There's both. It's your fault, but the demons are helping you because they want to get, same as those faith healers, they want some of your money. But they don't have any use for your money. They want your energy. They want your life force, whatever you want to call it. They want to drain you. They're like spiritual vampires. Or they want to just eat you like spiritual werewolves. They want to devour you. And that they actually get energy from you and power from you. That's how some of these healers work. Some of the guys who have been healing, and not malevolently necessarily. There was a German healer who got groups of people together, small groups, and they got around somebody who had a problem, and that person was seemingly healed. And some of those healings were very long-lasting. Not forever, but they were remarkable. And many of them were documented. But what were they doing? They were taking energy from each other. Now, that doesn't mean there isn't some good going on there, too. But it isn't the same as Christ, because Christ was good. His healing, but he even warned when he cast out demons and people were approved or healed or, you know, got better. He says, if you don't change, if you don't keep your house clean, worse demons, worse ailments will come back and haunt you. When you go back out in the world after you've been healed, you need to immerse yourself in the giving of Christ. And the forgiving of Christ. No more of these petty little angry flare-ups in your eyes. No more of these impatience with other people. You must submerge yourself in forgiveness and service to others. Don't fall back in the ruts of selfishness. Because you open the door to evil coming in. So wherever you are, whatever your state in life, whatever it is, you need to be walking the ways of Christ, and Christ was a ways of service to others, sacrifice for others, releasing others. That's what you need to do. If you have any desire to heal others, you must be healed of your own selfishness first. Now, probably in the next show that I do later on this afternoon, I'll talk more about the spiritual power of this healing. But I'm going to skip down to what they call the 10 hallmarks of an authentic healer or teacher. And this was sent to me by somebody who is in Idaho. And it's something by somebody who goes by the name of Leah Love. And she had this list of 10 things. And I actually didn't go through it all and take some notes as to, you know, what she says. And I don't want to pick on her individually, but I just use this kind of as the backdrop for this talk. And we're only going to get about a half hour where we get to go through these 10 hallmark items that are considered authentic healer teacher in this one person's opinion. But understanding that there is a sacred trust between the student and the teacher, which I guess would also mean between the healed and the healer. And in truth, right off, I find a problem with that. Because Christ didn't call himself a healer. He didn't say he healed people. He said their faith has saved them. He was constantly pointing to the Father. He said, I have to go so that the Holy Spirit could even come. So the relationship, although at times there is a value of a relationship of trust, and I'll talk more about that in the next half of the show, ultimately for true spiritual healing, the trust is not between, you know, teacher and student, healer and healed, because the healer is not the real healer. The real healer is the force of creation, the God of heaven. We'll talk about this when we come back. Welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. So anyway, I'm going over these 10 hallmark of the authentic healer and teacher. I actually just copied and pasted them from the website, and I never ever read them until just now. And during the break, I read ahead a little bit just to see so that we can get through this a little quicker, because we only have about a half hour left. And man, is this dangerous stuff. So anyway, we're going to look at that. Understanding there is a sacred trust between a student and a teacher. That was the first one. The teacher will see each one who enters as an innocent who is placing their life in the teacher's hands for guidance. If that's true, run. So, because that's not what Christ did. Christ came telling you you were sinners. He's telling you that you're not innocent. He came anyway. But he wasn't telling you you were innocent. And he doesn't want you to place your life in his hands or anybody else's hands or any other person claiming to be a healer's hands. He's constantly pointing to the Father, to the Holy Spirit. Because, I mean, that's even why he left, so that the Holy Spirit would come. Because you have the natural tendency to place yourself in the hands of some guru. some teacher, some holier than thou cult leader. That's not what God wants. You know, he talks about this is a place of supreme trust. He wants your supreme trust with the Father. He wants you to have a relationship with the Father so that your Father can write upon your heart and upon your mind. He doesn't want to be sitting there having to tell you everything to do. He wants the Father to do that through the Holy Spirit, through revelation. And they go on to say that the teacher will be harmless and helpful in every interaction. Was he harmless to the demons that he cast into a pig? You know, the herd of swine? Whole herd of swine ended up dying. He's not harmless to everything. And he's going to be ruthless with your egos. So anyway, number two, meet you where you are. Well, okay, that sounds pretty good, but what does that mean? He talks to that there will be it won't be a holier than thou or you know kind of attitude. He will, acceptance will prevail. Christ embraced people who came, but he didn't embrace the evil that they brought with them. He was intolerant of the evil. Yeah, get ye behind me, Satan. He says to Peter. He didn't say, well, okay, Peter, I understand your point of view, that you don't want me to go to Jerusalem, and, you know, I know that that's really what you want, and I'll take it into consideration, and I accept you for what you say. No, he says, get ye behind me, Satan. As many as I love, I also will rebuke. He's not going to accept everything. You know, he's going to beat you up at times because you're carrying baggage that you need to put down. And Jesus was hard on people. And he was a healer. So that doesn't really compute. He goes on number three, or she goes on number three. Does not make you wrong. Jesus was saying, sinners, he's telling you where you were wrong. He's telling the Pharisees where they're wrong. You're not attending to the weightier matters. It's better if you would have done that. He's very critical. Talks about, the guys with the talents, one talent, three talent, five, four talents, whatever. The one with one talent in his parable. He's very critical of that guy. He had his talent taken away and the servant who was not forgiving. He was cast into a pit of utter darkness. So he does make people wrong when they're wrong. The rich man. Harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven than a camel to go through the eye of the needle. Because the rich man was wrong. Had a bad attitude. Wasn't self-sacrificing enough. And Jesus was a healer. So that doesn't fit. Seasoned healer fully understands that there are many, seasoned, I like that, many levels of understanding and that no understanding is wrong. What? There is no wrong. This is demonic. This is actually demonic. There is wrong. Christ is talking about wrong all the time. You know, and when people aren't, and he actually does this. Now, he does that for love's sake. Because as many as I love, I also rebuke. Because he wants to point out where you're wrong. I mean, in the sessions that we've had with people who have come out here, and we'd like to bring more and more people out here on a regular basis. And we bring you out to beat you up. and to tell you you're wrong. And to hold back the demons that have kept you in prison so that you may be set free and go back and seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. But you have to go back and start doing what is right. And when you tell other people that they're wrong, it's not because you want to lord it over them. Not you want to put them down so that you think that you're right. You want to set them free too. I mean, you cannot face their demons unless you love. Because love is the armor of God. You have to be doing this because you love them. But you're not going to love them the way everybody else, you shake hands and you put your arm around them and kiss them on the cheek like some Judas Iscariot, you're going to be a little bit of tough love there at times. You're trying to help them stand on their own two feet with God in their heart. Goes on to say, a wise one will intuit where it is you are seeking to go and gently nurture you there without condemning the choices that have brought you to where you are today. So will a con man. He will intuit. I was training in somebody to take a position that I had, and you had to deal with lots of, you know, a supervisor of a lot of people. And they were all in different places, so we had to go around, and we'd actually go into their homes, and I was amazed at how this guy was such a chameleon. We'd walk into one house, and his personality would change so that they loved him. He'd go into another house, another kind of person, another way of looking at things and thinking, and he would change again and fit right in. He just intuited. I don't think he thought it out. He just was automatic. He was a total liar and a con artist, and I warned the owner of the business that this guy that he picked, he's not going to be as trustworthy as I was, and he probably took the guy to the cleaners. The person that was there before me was taking him to the cleaners. But the fact is, he wasn't honest, so he drew dishonest people. And I was there to learn, and I did, and then went on and used that learning somewhere else. But the fact is he's not. This is the critical thing of that. He's not going to intuit, the true healer of Christ is not going to intuit where you are seeking to go. He's going to know where you should go, which is seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. He's not there to make you feel good about what you want. He knows what is righteous, and he's going to point out when you're doing something that is not righteous, that is wrong. So he is going to point out when you're wrong. He's going to show you. Yeah, he'll be unselfish about it, but that's what he's going to be doing. That's love. As many as I love, I also rebuke. Anyway, number four, will not take away, but will add to. Christ came to take away. Take away your sins. Your desire to sin. Your desire not to do righteousness. He wants to take that away. He's not going to do it by force. You have to be willing to give it up. That's repentance. But he's going to take away the burden of that sin. Because he's going to walk into hell with you and face the demons so that you will be set free. So, yeah, he is coming to take away. So, he's not coming to make money on you. He's not going to turn you into loaves of bread for himself. He's going to walk in faith, but he is coming to take away. And he's going to come and tell you where you're wrong. He says that, or she says, there will be no attempt to talk you out of what you believe or take it away. False. Jesus was constantly trying to talk them out of what they believe. The Corban of the Pharisees makes the word of God to none effect. He's taking that away. That's why they hated him. And he was the healer of healers. So they're wrong again here. So anyway, we should have time for this. Although I've never read any of this. It says, empower you towards self-sovereignty. Boy, wow. Self-sovereignty. You know, we are sovereign, in a sense, because God has withdrawn his will and allows us to make a free choice. A lot of people think there is no free choice. He empowers you towards self-sovereignty, they say. Not really. God has already done that. He's given you free choice. And what you did is you ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil and tried to decide for yourself what was right, what was wrong. And because of that prideful, willful act, you were cut off from the tree of life. You look to the tree of knowledge to give you answers, to show you how to heal, to show you what to do. You know, you thought study to show thyself approved is what you're supposed to do, even though the word there in the Hebrew is not the word study, but be diligent. Be diligent to show thyself approved. Not sit around and study and figure it out. That's tree of knowledge stuff. Your sovereignty begins and ends with the choice of going back to the tree of life or continue to eat of the tree of knowledge. If you eat of the tree of knowledge, somebody's going to come along and deceive you. They're going to regulate the knowledge that you get. They're going to give you a sense that this is more important than that. And they're going to manipulate you, and they're going to get into you, and they're going to use you, and they're going to devour you, and they're going to take a bite out of you, and you're going to go back into the bondage of Egypt, and you're going to again be devoured in this pot of flesh. And if you go to our website at Preparing You, you can go and read biting one another. Why did Galatians talk about that? Why do they talk about the city being a cauldron and we be the flesh? What are they talking about? That's where you're at. You've gone back there. You're not sovereign. People going around thinking they're sovereign. And we'll get into that when we talk about the marriage issue of Chuck Baldwin, maybe next week. But it goes on to say, and this is very important, a true leader wants only to see you pass through his world. What the heck does that mean? Pass through his world. He knows that he does not hold the keys to everything under the sun, and that eventually the student will get what she came for. Natural maturation peak will be felt both by student and the leader, the healer. Well, the true healer has no interest in taking your life from you. No interest in manipulating you. Their interest and their prayer is that you touch, tap into, become compatible with the Holy Spirit, and that you go on your journey to seek the kingdom of God. As a matter of fact, most of the, if you want to call them students or people that I've dealt with, each one of them, every time God sends me a new one, I think like, what is this individual supposed to teach me? Now, most of them, what they teach me, they have no idea that that's what they're teaching me. But their presence and my desire to serve God, and in order to serve God, I must serve others, teaches me something. And that's how we've created these websites and the books. They all are the product of trying to help people see the truth. But again, they will not see the truth until they repent. She says, the healer will not attempt to develop a codependent relationship with you by saying or intimating that you cannot get by without them. That's true. Or their teachings or whatever. They simply will not do that. That they're not going to be cult leaders. And actually, I have actually been extremely cold with people out of love so that they will become independent and seek the true relationship with the Father that they need. Unfortunately, when they go back out in the world, they're going to be again tempted to fill the emptiness in their own heart, because there's still going to be some emptiness. It always is, because we're not fulfilled. with the world around them and with the flesh around them. And that one of the things they have to guard against is willful acts. And that's the problem, is that you want to be healed. You want to do what's right. You want to help heal others, but it cannot be an act of your will. Again, the sovereignty of man is God withholding his power to control and allowing you to make a choice. In order for you to be restored to the Father, you must withhold your power of choice and say, not my will, but thine. So that when you want to see somebody healed, the prayer is, not my will, but thine. Why is this the way it is? You cannot heal them because you want them healed. You must heal them or be a part of their healing because God wants them healed. And God doesn't want them healed until they repent. Their weaknesses, their sickness, their illness is a blessing. It's trying to bring their attention to something. It's telling you something. And it's amazing. We could go on for days talking about all the different, what the different symptoms mean. Why they have these particular symptoms, these particular pains, these particular problems, these particular weaknesses. They're actually corresponding to certain things in their nature. And some people are actually beginning to see that. And there's several books out that talk about those observations. Number six, provides self-help and healing tools. Well, yes, but we don't really think of them as self-help. I mean, obviously there are things like the Egoscue method and diet and things like this that can alleviate some common burdens that we were putting on to us by poor health practices. But ultimately, it doesn't matter whether you eat organic or not. Now, I'm not saying don't eat organic. But they could throw you into prison and give you nothing but processed food, you know, that from GMOs, all that stuff. You won't be poisoned if you're really moving according to the Holy Spirit. So they will know some of these things, but only to help take some of the burden off of you that's distracting you from healing. You know, I mean, if you're smoking, stop. If you're chewing tobacco, stop. Those things are not helping you cope. They're helping you not cope. And one of the essential parts of healing is coping, dealing with the problems that are already in you. Number seven, sees you as already healed. Well, no, I mean, like, what do you mean by that? A true teacher recognizes that we are all healed now because we are creators. This is what the person is saying. Also, at our core, we have, as a group, created a game to play here in 3D and merely accumulate dross and requires removal when we choose to move on. No. We do have the power to create to some degree, but it is only borrowed. If we're not connected to the tree of life, we have to, you know, we're put into motion. We borrow life from the fruits and vegetables and meat that we eat, and we have life, but we will grow old, we will die. We are not the creator. We have a right to make choices. But if we do not choose to do it according to the way of the Creator, we will be cut off. And that's what we've all done since the beginning. We've chose to decide for ourselves what was good and evil, not follow the will of God. And so therefore, He allows us to keep living, but we have to get our life from somewhere else. If we would follow His will, He would give us life forever. And so you are not necessarily already healed. The Christ died that you might be saved. You must choose to do the will of the Father for you to access that salvation. Now, it's not about you earning that salvation, but you must choose, set your will aside to do the will of the Father. This is a major part of healing. And you cannot make people do that. You can hope and pray, and you can help kind of run interference to stop those things that are keeping them from seeing this. But they're going to have to come face to face with their own sin, with the evil that has gotten into them. And they're going to have to repent of it and let it go. Number 8, recognizes you as being their teacher or healer too. No. I teach you nothing. Holy Spirit teaches you everything. If we're going to be healed by the Holy Spirit, really healed, not just by the fake stuff that we talked about earlier, then you're going to have to tap into the Holy Spirit, not to me. I must diminish. You must increase. But only increase with that Holy Spirit. And you can't fake that. You can't lie to that. You can't deceive that like you can deceive yourself. Number 9, does not say they are a great teacher or healer. True. They aren't. I have no power to heal. I've seen instantaneous healings. I was there. Somehow I was instrumental in it. But the power didn't come from me. I had no idea how that power got there. I mean, I can talk about it now in retrospect, but I didn't know it was coming at the time. And it didn't come from me. It may have come through me to some degree because I was there, but that was my opportunity to lay down part of my life, and God filled me more afterwards. And that's the way it works. And that's the way Jesus always talked about it. Number 10, will not make themselves appear to be perfect. Well, I don't have any problem with that because I certainly don't appear to be perfect. So anyway, that's basically, but now how do we get into the point where we become that instrument of healing, that conduit of the power of God, like the hem of his garment when the woman touched her, where virtue flowed through and out of him into her? One thing, you must tap into that spirit. In order to tap in that spirit, you must clean out the temple, your temple. You must face your own demons. And then, number 2, they must be willing to receive it. And if they're not willing to receive it, that love and healing power, if it goes in their direction, it will be like hot coals. It will drive them away. Casting out demons is not as big a deal as you think. But casting the demon out and keeping the person there, that's not so easy because most demons leave with their host. But that's good too. So anyway, we'll have to talk more about this another time. Until then, peace on your house, and may God be with you.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.